Morning, we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and if you have your Bible open, you'll find that useful as we turn to these verses. And I wonder, are you familiar with the expression, especially Americans use, when they come across something that is really good and really important, they say it's as good as motherhood and as apple pie. It's an expression they use for something that's wholesome and something that's worthy and useful, that it does you good, motherhood and apple pie. And I think if we were adding to that list today, we would also add onto that list prayer. Because if I were to go around here this morning and I were to ask the members of our congregation, is prayer good? Is prayer worthy? Is prayer something that is useful and prayer something that is wholesome? You would all say, amen, Richard. I believe in prayer as much as I believe in motherhood and as much as I believe in apple pie, especially with cream added to it. Do you know what I'm saying? There are things that are, it's a kind of a given. This is good, this is true, this is worthy. Motherhood, apple pie, and prayer. So this morning, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want to think about a prayer of David, who is living between the period in his life. He's been called to be the next king of Israel, but he hasn't been crowned yet as the next king of Israel. He's in this in-between period, and he's living life as a fugitive because the king on the throne, King Saul, is jealous. And King Saul is out to destroy David. And David is living as a fugitive. He's on the run. And it's a bad time for him. He's a bit of a Robin Hood figure, if you like. If you remember the legend of Robin Hood living in Sherwood Forest, David, we're actually told in chapter 22, verse 5, is living in the forest of Herath. So he is a Robin Hood figure. And people disillusioned with Saul's regime, Colin was praying about the regime in Iran. The people are disillusioned with the regime. The people were disillusioned in this time with Saul's regime, and they have been leaving Saul, and they have been flocking towards David. And about 600 people have now gathered around David, and they have attached themselves to him. But one particular person, and this is the key to the story this morning, one particular person has now attached himself to David. And this man is a man called Abimelech. Now, why is he so important? Well, in chapter 22, we read the story in verse 20 that one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar. Now, that's the man we're thinking about this morning. Abiathar escaped. He escaped the murder of Saul. Saul murdered the priests who had helped David. But Abiathar escaped and fled after David, chapter 22, verse 21. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, including his father. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death, I've brought the death of all the persons of your father's house upon them. Stay with me, Abiathar, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. So Abiathar has now added himself to these men that were gathered around King David. But the really significant thing about Abiathar is, in verse 6 we are told, that when he came to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, there's a word we don't use very much in modern life, if ever in modern life, an ephod. What exactly is an ephod? Well, an ephod in Bible times, no one's really very sure. Scholars even aren't very sure. But it seems to have been some sort of a priestly garment. And embedded in that garment were precious stones. One was called Urim, U-R-I-M, and one was called Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-M. And back in chapter 14, it seems that these stones were used in some way to find out the will of God. Maybe they were taken out of the garment, and maybe they were were thrown on the ground and to see what way they fell, and that ascertained the will of God. But let me say, it wasn't like tossing a coin. Heads you win, tails you lose. It wasn't like that. The sense with these precious stones was of seeking guidance from the Lord. This was the Lord's priests. This was the priest's garments. This was the man of God, anointed by God. So the sense was of seeking God's will, and somehow the Urim and the Thummim were used in that process. And Abiathar had brought this garment to David. So David now had a way of discerning the will of the Lord. And we're told in verse 6 of chapter 23, Abiathar had come down to David with the ephod in his hand. So the whole context here of this chapter is of seeking the will of God, wanting to know God's guidance, wanting to know what's God's will. And for David, David is delighted that here, in this context, as he is practicing the practice of prayer, he now has this ephod and this priest to help him as he prays, because the land has again been attacked. If you read the beginning again of chapter 23, you read the Philistines were fighting. Here's war in the Middle East. What's new? Here's chapter 23. This is over 1,000 years before Christ, and it's war in the Middle East. And here we are 3,000 plus years later, and it's war in the Middle East. It's happened before, it'll happen now, and it'll happen again. And here we might say David is worried. The Philistines have threatened the food supplies. The threshing floors have been robbed. But look at David in verse 2. David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. The Philistine hordes were marching all over, and David inquires of the Lord. The sense is, prayer is like motherhood and apple pie. It's a good thing to do. We all believe in prayer, but do we believe enough to inquire of the Lord? Because this is what David is doing here. Psalm 50, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Lots of people, probably everybody says, I believe in prayer. But how many actually pray? David certainly believes in the practice of prayer. But it's interesting that when he goes to prayer, there are those who opposed him. Verse 3. Some of David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Here were men in David's own ranks putting him off from going to prayer. Men who were afraid. Many were comfortable where they were at. Why would we go to war? It's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to sit around and do the comfortable things. It's easy to look after yourself. It's easy. But what about when there's action needs to be taken? What about when there's work that needs to be done? What about when you just need to leave the fire behind and the comforts of home and go out and be involved, take a role, play a part, do something for the Lord? When the Philistines attacked, these men from David's army said, you know what? We can't be bothered with this. Why are you praying about it? We don't want to go to war. We're far more comfortable where we are, setting the war out here rather than getting involved. And I tell you this, lots of Christians are happy to come to a service like this, happy enough to hear the sermons, but when there's need, when there are openings, when there's ways of serving, they're not putting their hands up because they're too comfortable the way they are. And I feel vexed by this. I feel challenged by this, because the challenge is that you and I would ask ourselves, what can I do for the Lord? How can I be involved for the Lord? Come and talk to me if you want to say, Richard, I'd love to do something. I don't know what it is I could do. Come and talk to me. I've got openings for you. I've got jobs for you to do. Talk to some of the elders. Say to them, what could I do for the Lord? Here's David seeking the Lord's will. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? David didn't say, well, you know, that's only going to cause trouble. That's only going to take effort. There might be sweat and blood and tears. Shall I go, Lord? The openness of David, the willingness of David, the prayer of David. Can you not pray that prayer? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And so David is looking to the Lord, and the whole context here is of David looking to the Lord, and he's practicing the presence of prayer. Again, I think if I canceled all the prayer meetings in this church, people would say, that's shocking. What's he canceled all the prayer meetings for? And you'd be saying, something not right there. The church has canceled the prayer meetings. And you probably would go away and say, don't like the sound of that. Sounds like it's all just going to be human beings, just doing everything. So if we don't need God anymore, tell me, when do you ever attend a prayer meeting? When do you ever get involved in a prayer meeting? I'm not saying you have to go to them all. There's lots of them. Choose one, commit to it. I'd love to see more people at the prayer meeting. I met somebody this week, and she was out for a walk, and she said to me, I'm out on my prayer walk. Taking a break from work, going out for a walk, and just praying. Leaning on the Lord, looking to the Lord, talking to the Lord, just chatting over your life, Lord. Worshiping him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You can talk to the Lord as you drive, keep your eyes open. You can talk to the Lord as you walk. You can talk to the Lord in the prayer meeting. But the whole context here is the practice and the presence of prayer. And I want to pick up on one particular prayer just as I end this morning. Look at verse 11. Will the men, David asked the question, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand, into Saul's hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. Let me end with a few headings on prayer this morning. Number one, prayer is passionate. David wants to know, will the people of Keilah surrender him? Will they betray him into the hands of Saul? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. Notice how he begins his prayer. Oh. Let me illustrate. This is a silly illustration. If I go into a sweet shop and I say to the shop assistant, I'd like a quarter of Dolly mixtures, please. Well, that's a polite request, isn't it? But if I go into a sweet shop and I say, do you know, I just love a quarter of Dolly mixtures. Just give them to me now. I need them now. Shop assistant would think you're a bit weird. And they'd be right, wouldn't they? But it's no longer a polite request. It's now a passionate request. And David here is passionate because when David says, Oh, Lord. He is pleading with God. He is passionate with God. He's no longer polite. O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant, will this local town betray me into the hands of Saul? Very similar prayer is heard in Isaiah chapter 64, where the prophet prays. And he prays in chapter 64, O God, that you would rip a hole in the heavens and come down. Oh, God. The passion, the longing, the yearning, the desiring that God would do something. Jesus in Gethsemane, Hebrews 5 says, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. It wasn't out of control. It was reverent passion. Reverent passion. Not just shouting at God. It was reverent. As he prayed with loud cries and tears. And this is David. Oh, oh, he says. Oh, Lord. Secondly, it's personal. Oh, Lord, he says. The God of Israel, please tell your servant. If you're looking at your English translation there, the word Lord is in capitals, and that's a signal. The word Lord is in capitals because it's a signal to you and to me reading this that it's the covenant name of God that is actually in the Hebrew text. Capital L-O-R-G is what we sometimes translate Jehovah or Yahweh, the name of God. Remember Moses at the burning bush said, what is his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them the I am has sent you. And that simply means the one who absolutely and simply is. The essential thing about God is that I am. That's what you need to know. I am. So God is communicating through that that he isn't a force like gravity or electromagnetism, that he's not a theory, that he's not a philosophy. He's personal. The Lord I am, the great I am. Just as Jesus would come and say, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the name of God. And here David uses the name of God in his prayer. Not our force which is in heaven, but our Father which is in heaven. And David engages with God personally, just as when the Son of God would come, the angel would eventually say, you shall give him the name Jesus. God is a name. And it underlines the personality of our God, that we relate to him the way friends relate, the way husband and wives relate, the way our parents relating with our children. We call each other by our names. Use the names of God to emphasize the personal contact. Thirdly, prayer is a privilege. Listen again to David in verse 11. O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. Israel, remember, wasn't originally the name of a country, but it was the name of a man given to Jacob in Genesis 32 after he wrestles with God. The name Israel means one who wrestles, struggles with God, signifying that Jacob had been on a journey with God, or really I think it's the other way around. God had been on a journey with Jacob. The name eventually came to mean the 12 tribes, Israel. Then it came to mean the country, Israel. But essentially it's applied to one who is given the privilege of knowing God. It's not a privilege given to everyone. My spirit will not always strive with a man. And Jacob, if you know the story, wasn't a very straightforward character. He's a complicated character, and he has complicated relationships with people. But graciously, God had come to him. God had invaded his life. And there were so many reasons why God should have passed him by. He's really not the most attractive character in the Bible. A recent book came out about him, and he's called God's Rascal. The title of the book. Very imperfect. But even though he is very imperfect, God had a dealing with him. And the greatest blessing that Jacob had was not his wits. He was living by his wits and his wisdom, and he thought he knew everything. His greatest blessing was knowing God. And so no wonder here David prays to the God of Israel. David knew he was a very imperfect man. So he prays to the God who deals with imperfect men and imperfect women. Lord, I'm just like all the rest. Oh God, the God of Israel. Because he too had struggled with God. Remember a few weeks ago we saw the story where he acted mad, chewing the doorpost, letting spittle run down the beard on his face. He really, really lost the plot. He was a very imperfect man. But the privilege was that he could return to the Lord and say, "Oh God, the God of Israel." You and I have no right to talk to God. It's a gift. Prayer is a gift. Coming to God is a gift. We have confidence, Hebrews 10, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. If you've never come, come today. Conversion begins with prayer. Salvation begins with prayer, calling out to God. Whosoever shall call upon the... You know what it is to make a call? You lift your mobile phone, you press the numbers, and you press call. Getting saved, you call. You don't call a number, you call the Lord, who is. And if you walk that way today, not by faith, not by sight, but by faith, walk that way, then you will discover the privilege. The prayer is that you have a direct line, direct contact with our Father in heaven. And prayer is pointed. Number four. Listen again, verse 11. O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. In other words, will the people of this town betray me? Will they betray me? Will they give me up to the army of Saul? He just doesn't say, Lord, bless me. The Shorter Catechism says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. This is David's desire, an offering up of his desire unto God. Lord, tell me, will this people, will they betray me? His desire is for guidance. Yours may be for healing. For someone else, it might be for a loved one to be converted. For somebody else, for deliverance from a sin. You might ask for a job or for help with school or how to get out of a pickle you've got yourself into. Prayer should be pointed. It should be directed, specific. Not shooting with a scattergun, if I could put it like this, but shooting with a rifle. Trust in him, Psalm 62. At all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And the last thing I want to say this morning is that prayer is powerful. Charles Spurgeon tells at the end of a church service one day, a lady stayed behind. He was a great Victorian preacher, biggest congregation probably in the world at that time. 5,000 people morning and evening, Sunday by Sunday. And a lady stayed behind one week to talk to him, and she told him about how her husband had left her and had just disappeared. And Spurgeon tells of how he said to her, well, there's nothing we can do but pray. So they got down on their knees together, and he prayed for that man. Months later, the woman reappeared back at the service with her husband. And they waited behind to talk to Spurgeon and to tell him what had happened. And the man related how on a particular occasion he had been on board a ship. He hadn't just left his wife, he just wanted to get totally away. And he had got on board a ship and he was sailing across the seas and he came under this conviction of sin. And he found on the ship somewhere a copy, Spurgeon's sermons were printed at that time and sent all across the world, and there was a copy of one of Spurgeon's sermons, and he read it, and he repented of his sin, and he came to Christ, went back to England, and found his wife, and they were reconciled. Spurgeon asked him, when exactly was that? Oh, the man said, it was such and such a day, and I got on such and such a ship, and they worked it out. It was the day that his wife had gone to Spurgeon, and they'd prayed for the man. Prayer is powerful. Spurgeon writes, that woman does not doubt the power of prayer. All the unbelievers in the world could not shake her conviction that there is a God that hears and answers the supplications of his people. William Cowper, the hymn writer, puts it like this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And the section ends, verse 13, then David and his men, who were about 600 by now, rose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. God answered his prayer. God is powerful. Let's pray.